Good afternoon. 2 Kings 5. Thank you all so much for being here this afternoon. Thank you for taking time out of, I know, busy schedules, but this is a time in which we devote worship to our God and we give Him praise, honor, and glory. And so I'm so thankful tonight for you and for the songs we've sung, for the opportunity we've had to pray together. And now's the time we have to open God's Word. Tonight, I'm continuing a series of lessons on the parables of Jesus. And where I want to go tonight is to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, I know it's a little bit of a long text, but I do want to read this together because I think it really helps us to think about the message for tonight. So if you will, turn to Luke chapter 7, and let's begin at verse 36 of that text. Luke records, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You got an interesting event going on here. I guess Jesus was a lot like a traveling preacher. And I know this used to be even more of a custom than it is today, but you would invite the minister into your home, right? You'd want to sit down and have a meal. If you think about it, you know, over the history of the world, how many great discussions have taken place at meals? You know, it's a time people like to get together. We have a fellowship meal next Sunday, and it'll be a time when we'll gather downstairs, and people will talk, and they'll fellowship and discuss, and things will be shared, and things will be discussed. Advice will be given. And so here is Jesus, and he's been invited again into someone's home, and this man is Simon, a Pharisee. And he comes there, and they're eating. And this had to be kind of an odd event. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't typically have random people come into my house. Have you all had that experience? Maybe some of y'all have. Had just someone off the street come in. Now, if you think about it from the perspective of Simon, this is kind of odd. And here you have not just someone coming into your home, but it's a sinful woman. Now, it doesn't tell us what she did that was so sinful, but all we know is she's a sinful woman. And even Jesus acknowledges that, doesn't he? He says, though she has many sins, it will be forgiven her. And so here's this woman, and she invades his home because she's heard Jesus is there. And she falls, or at first she's like standing or kneeling like behind Jesus, and she's just weeping and crying. There's a lot of terrifying situations, but having someone weep uncontrollably can sometimes be a terrifying situation for the one who's not weeping, because you don't know what to do, you know, and you want to be there, you want to comfort most of the time. Sometimes you just don't know what to do, and here is this woman, she's weeping, she's standing there, and then she gets down and she begins to, she's weeping so much. And get this image, that she's crying so hard that she's able to wash the feet of Jesus and dry it with her hair. Now, ladies, your hair is pretty important to you, isn't it? How many products do we buy for our hair? How much thought, men, do we put into our hair? Sometimes the lack of it. But here is this woman, and she's down there. She's kneeling before Jesus, and she's wiping his feet. And then she gets out this fragrant oil, and she begins to anoint his feet. Now, that seems very odd for us. I don't want you touching my feet. And you won't touch my feet, right? Well, at least today we have shoes that are closed, right? Most of us wear closed shoes and we wear socks on our feet. I had some nasty teenagers in my youth group years who didn't wear any shoes at all, and they just disgusted me. And they'd go anywhere with... I had one kid, he used to wear sandals, but man, they didn't stay on his feet very long. He didn't care where he was. But it's like that for us, but it's so much worse in the first century. Think again about their lifestyle. They don't have shoes like we do. They don't typically wear socks. You have open shoes, open sandals. And you live in an area where you have different types of weather, which creates different ground situations. And can you imagine how dirty your feet could get at times, especially if you do a lot of walking? I think they had a little athlete's feet during that time. Jesus uses this as an example, doesn't he? In the book of John, John records how after they partaken of the Passover feast, Jesus puts that towel around him. He gets down on the floor and he begins to wash their feet. And it's so like odd and so shocking that Peter actually says, "You're not washing my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, if you don't let me serve you in this way, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven." Then Peter says, "Well, I don't want you just to wash my feet then. I want you to wash my whole body." But it was a shocking experience. And here is this woman, and she's down on the floor. One thing we can say right away about this woman is she's been humbled. Now, I don't know if she was a proud person before, what her level of arrogance was before. But I know at this point in her life, there ain't any arrogance in her. She's down on the ground washing his feet with her hair. And that Pharisee turns and he's looking at her. And you can almost sense the uneasy feeling and disgust that's building up in him. And that's when he says to himself, "Well, this man ain't no prophet." I'm paraphrasing. He can't be a prophet, because if he did, he'd know who this woman is and what she is. Very different individual, isn't he, at this point in his life, from this woman. This woman is a humbled individual. And he's a little arrogant, isn't he? And then Jesus shares this parable with them, and it's about this creditor. And you've got two people that owe him different amounts. One's vastly more than the other, and he forgives them both. And then Jesus asks that question, who do you think of the two would love the creditor more, would be more thankful toward the creditor, show more gratitude? Well, the obvious answer is the same one Simon gave, which is the one who owed more. In reality, though this woman was a sinner, did the Pharisee fail to see something in himself? And that's what I want to spend a few minutes on tonight. So, the first thing I want us to notice here from this, that Simon seems to fail to understand, and I'm worried sometimes we miss this as well. Especially if we've been a Christian for very long and we've been doing this church thing for a while, sometimes we can forget how really sinful we were, and at times can still be. The reality is, it's not a question here about whether we are sinners or not. Simon doesn't want to admit it. This woman is well beyond feeling too proud to admit her own condition. In Romans, the third chapter, and I want us to note a passage that Andy read for us today before we partook of the memorial feast. Notice what Paul says to the Roman church. Now, I've done this before. I'll remind us real quick. The book of Romans is all about grace and sin, and how grace is the gift of God, and how as a Christian I must come out of sin and into the grace of God. And so in chapter 1, he talks about how the Gentile world is lost in sin, how they've forsaken God and gone into their lust. In chapter 2 of Romans, he talks about how, now you Jewish Israelites, don't you get too arrogant. You too are sinners. And then we get to the third chapter, and he brings it all together. And I want you to notice what he writes beginning at verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth must be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law, the knowledge is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, oftentimes we'll look at verse 23 and we'll extrapolate from there and talk about how we're all sinners. But if you read the whole context, Paul really gets into the nitty-gritty of it and how really depraved we all are on our own. There are none righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners. A couple chapters later in Romans 5 and verse 12, Paul goes on to say, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, now notice this, death through sin, thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. We're all guilty. We're all guilty of sin. And even as a child of God, I need to understand that I'm not above, because of my own merit, the world. Left to my own devices, I'd be in the same boat as the world. But it is only by the grace of God. John warns us in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. He says, if we say we have no sin, now who's he talking to? Christians. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We are not righteous on our own, nor are we more righteous than the world. Righteousness, holiness only comes through Jesus. Forgiveness only comes by him. Simon didn't realize that. Simon had forgotten his own sinful condition, and so it allowed him to look down on this woman, to see her as something below him, something unworthy of him, something unworthy of Jesus. But that's not what Jesus saw. Jesus saw the same thing he did in Simon. And it's a lost soul who needs God's salvation. How do we see people? Paul, in his Galatian letter, wrote Galatians 3 and verse 22. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. If we go back to Luke chapter 7, you notice what Jesus says, Luke chapter 7, the end of the text there, in verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Not your righteous works. Not something you've earned or deserved, but it is your faith in God that has allowed salvation to come to you. Those who believe. Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. It is our faith in Jesus that allows us to reach that atoning sacrifice of our Lord. So it's not a question of whether or not we are sinful, that we are sinners. But as a child of God, I am a redeemed sinner. I'm a bought back sinner. I'm a saved sinner. By God's grace through Jesus Christ, we are saved. Look at Luke chapter 5. Notice something Jesus says to some other Pharisees and scribes. Luke 5 and verse 29. Then Levi gave him, Jesus, a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Now again, you got another meal. That would be a great study sometime. Go through the Gospels and the book of Acts, and just look at the number of meals that take place and how many great conversations occur over a meal. Here's another one. Here is Jesus. Now, he was in the home, and well, in a couple chapters, he'll be in the home of Simon, a Pharisee, someone who had set themselves apart from the rest of the world. And we see that in their actions, right? They set themselves aside. And then, but in chapter 5, he's not in the home of a Pharisee. He's in the home of a tax collector, Matthew, one of his disciples. And here he's prepared this meal. And it's not just Matthew, but it's a whole lot of tax collectors. Those that the Pharisees would have looked down upon. Notice their reaction. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Shouldn't you just be eating with the righteous? Shouldn't you only be hanging out with the holy ones?" Notice Jesus' response. Verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Interesting answer, isn't it? Now, yes, first we note that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. But we realize something from Romans chapter 3, don't we? That's everybody. The Pharisees just didn't know it. None are righteous, no, not one. Those Pharisees needed him just as much as those tax collectors, but you know the difference? They didn't know they needed him. They denied they needed him. They ignored the fact they needed him. They ignored their own sinful condition. But Jesus says, "I have come to not call the righteous, but sinners to repent." If Jesus had come to call the righteous, you know how many he'd have? He wouldn't have one disciple. He might have a lot claiming to be his disciples, but he wouldn't have any true disciples. He came to call those who are sin sick to repentance. Now, does it mean Jesus accepts our sin? Notice again what his message is. He came to call the sinners to repentance. It's not a justification for staying in my sin. He's calling me out of my sin. Romans chapter 3, if we continue that context there in chapter 3, verse 24, he talks about how none are righteous, we're all sinners. But then in verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You don't have to pay for it. It's the free gift of God. It's not exactly true, is it? I owe him my life. I have to pay my life. The free part is that I don't have to pay the debt. He paid that for me. And now I give him my life in exchange. So it will cost you something. Christianity cost us all something. It cost God his dear son. It cost us our lives. Freely by his grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom he set as a propitiation or a buyback by his blood. Through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God, call back to this morning, had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I am justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is not of my own. But it is the free gift of God. Paul says to the Ephesian brethren, he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." God's grace is extended to all men, not just the righteous, not to those who think they're holy and are not, but to all men. We need to have the same kind of attitude Jesus had. And so, it gets me to this last idea here. In reality, how grateful are we for God's grace. If we go back to Luke chapter 7, you have two opposing views of gratitude. You have Simon the Pharisee, who is not a very grateful person, but a very arrogant person. And then you've got this sinful woman who has her sins forgiven because of her gratitude. She acted with a thankful heart in a gracious way. She knew and understood how much she had been given. Go with me, if you will, to Luke 17. Luke 17, beginning at verse 11. Luke 17, 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, before we go on, we realize some things about what it meant to be a leper in that day. And I know many of you already know this, but just in case. Leprosy was a death sentence. And it wasn't a quick death. It was a slow, debilitating death. But more than that, and maybe in some ways even harder than the physical pain, was the fact that you were shunned. You were not allowed to be in good society anymore. You were to remove yourself from the community, from your family, from those you loved. You were ostracized. You were set apart. Nobody could walk within a certain distance of you, let alone touch you. And here these men are as they see Jesus, and there's this recognition of who Jesus is. And maybe they've heard about his miracles. Maybe they've heard about his gospel. But they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You ever been desperate? Ever been desperate for something? Some of us have been desperate for things we have. Some of us have been desperate for our health. Desperation will make us do things we would have never thought possible. And it will cause us to search and find every avenue possible to find treatment or to find a cure or to find whatever it is we're looking for. And these men, these 10 men are standing there and they're crying out to Jesus for help. Verse 14, "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed." Now notice, "as they went, they were cleansed." Jesus didn't ask much of them, did he? He doesn't ask much of us either. Not in the grand scheme of things. What we give to God is very little in comparison to what he's already given to us. They were cured on the journey to the priest. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. One of them, 10 go, one returns. When he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said to him, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were they not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way." Notice again, "Your faith has made you well." Was this a grateful man? Was this a man who felt the change in his life? A man who was imprisoned by a physical condition he could not overcome? Who understood that he was living under a death sentence? That he couldn't feel touch any longer, that he couldn't commune with his family any longer. And now all that's been given back to him. In a moment, God has given him what he longed for. And out of the graciousness of his heart, he knows where he needs to return. It's to Jesus. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of Paul's last letters. And he's writing to Timothy in regard to the church. And you notice what he says here, verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And then he goes on and he says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." You notice what's in the list of those things there. It is those who are unthankful. Those who disregard the gift and gifts that God has blessed them with. Do we have a thankful heart? Do we have a thankful heart for all God has done for us? In Acts chapter 8, Philip is there with the Ethiopian eunuch, and they've talked about Jesus, and he's now become a Christian. He's been baptized into the watery grave, and he's been united with Christ, and Christ's blood has covered him. And it says in verse 39, "When they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Timothy away, so that the eunuch saw him no more." And notice this, "And he went on his way rejoicing." Why was he so happy? Why was he so excited? It's because he was given something he did not expect. Something that was beyond his power to obtain. God sent him hope in the form of Philip. He sent him salvation in the form of Jesus Christ. And so he went his way rejoicing. The power of the converted heart. Not just the converted life, but the converted heart. He wasn't changed from the outside in, but he was changed from the inside out. He knew the gift that had been given to him by God. Do we ever underestimate the gift we've been given? Do we ever overlook the grace that was bestowed upon us? When was the last time we bowed our knees, bowed our head, and cried out to God, "Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for saving me, a sinner"? Do we have the kind of gracious heart that sinful woman had in Luke 7? Do we have the kind of love for Jesus that she had? Tonight, as you are here and you're participating in this worship, let me ask you, have you been saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ? Are you among the saved? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If not, why would you wait any longer? Why would you continue to put it off? God has done the hard work for you. And now He gives us all an opportunity to be obedient, to reach out our hand for His. If you're not a Christian and you'd like to become one, I'd love to help you with that tonight. If you're ready to obey the gospel, please do so. I'm looking around, I know most of us have obeyed. Some of us a long time ago. Some of us not so long ago. Do we still have the same kind of fire and love for the truth, for the church, for the grace of God that we once did? Do we need to repent of anything in our lives? Maybe a spirit of ingratitude. Is there anything at all in your life that you need help with? We're here to help. If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.